Well, we're in part three of our message series called Thirst. You want to grab your outline, you'll find it helpful. And the aim of this series is to look at how do we accelerate our spiritual growth so that we won't be thirsty, so that we will actually be spiritually fresh day by day. And we're looking at how do we get closer to God? How do we get closer to each other? And how do we grow in our spiritual lives and our character? Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that we do grow together, that we are to grow together. When we talk about spiritual growth, we need to understand that growth is not a solo act. Growth is very much a group project. It's something we do together because God has designed us to grow together. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says this, So encourage each other to build each other up just as you are already doing. And notice I've underlined the words build each other up. Because if you read through the New Testament, you will discover that that phrase is used a lot. We grow by building each other up. God uses the different ways that he has made us so that when we gather together, when we get together, when we connect one with each other, we grow together. See, that's one of the great things about gathering together in person as a church. When you come to a Sunday service, when you come to a church event, when you are just kind of with other Christians gathering together, you come to do something. You don't just come to receive, you come to give. You come to connect. You can come to build each other up. You're intentional about that. And that's the wonderful thing about church. That's the wonderful thing about the church family, that we grow together. We encourage and build each other up. And as we talk about growing together, we have to realize that accelerating our growth, our spiritual growth, it isn't about finding perfect people to help you grow. That doesn't work, because guess what? There's no such thing. If you grow, if you're going to accelerate your growth, you have to learn to grow with imperfect people that are already in your life. And if you try to find a perfect person to help you grow, you are never going to find one. And if you try to find a perfect life group to help you grow, you're never going to find one. Because there's no such thing as a perfect life group, no such thing as a perfect person. So what we have to do is we have to learn, how do I grow in light of the realities of life? How do I learn to grow spiritually with the people that God has placed in my life? Imperfect people, people who make mistakes. How do I grow? How do I grow with the people around me? See, a lot of people spend their lives looking for perfect people to help them grow, not realizing that the way we grow is by recognizing the realities of life together and then growing together through those realities. And that is the church. And as a church, as a church family, we make mistakes, we hurt people, we let other people down. Now, I'm not excusing that, but that is a reality. That happens. And if you come to church looking for a perfect church, you will be greatly disappointed. And if you find a perfect church and you joined it, guess what? It won't be perfect anymore. So we have to understand these realities, don't we? We have to understand the reality of the joy and the messiness of church, of church family life. That is the reality, as it is in our own biological families, isn't it? Now, what are these realities that I'm talking about then? Well, I want to show you five things today about people and then how we can respond to them. Five truths about all of us that when you recognize them and you recognize yourself in this and you respond in the right way, you will grow spiritually. But these realities can also, there's a flip side to this, these realities can also hinder your growth and keep you from growing if you push against them. If you go, oh, well, they're like that, so I'm not going to bother. But if you recognize them, and if you respond in the right way, you're going to grow closer to God and you will grow closer to others. So let's have a look at this, these different kinds of people. Here's the first one. People are different, so I decide to appreciate the differences. Now, the great thing is that God delights in making things different. He delights in that. That's why he made each one of us different. God delights in making things different and seeing how they kind of grow together. So you want to see the differences that God makes? Well, you don't have to look much further, do you, by just looking down the road where you're sitting. We're all different. Some of you are having a look now thinking, oh, yeah, they are a bit different, aren't they? But But we are different, aren't we? Different personalities, different backgrounds, different characters. And you immediately see the differences that God made in our lives. Now, he made us different for a reason, so that we can grow together. Now, in the book of Romans, just after it talks about the different gifts and abilities we have, here's what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 10. He said, be devoted to each other, notice this, like a loving family. And then he says this, excel in showing respect for each other. Notice we are different, so we've got to be devoted to each other. And the picture he gives here is to do it like a loving family. And even when somebody's different in a loving family, you are still to be devoted to each other. And it's interesting, isn't it? Just about every family has a person in their family who everybody knows they're a little bit different. I mean, let's be honest. They're just weird, aren't they? I mean, you've got a weird family member, haven't you? And if you can't think of someone in your family, well, it might well be you that's the weird person in your family. But we love them because they are family. We love and we accept them, don't we? Well, the Bible says that the church is a family. So even though we are different people, we decide to love each other. Now, when you do that, it not only loves the person, but actually it helps you grow because you learn to appreciate the differences. And Paul uses this word here. Notice, again, it's here in the text. He uses this word, excel. And this is something to be excellent at. Even with the difficult people, to do your best. And the key to doing that is to appreciate the differences. Not just put up with them, but to appreciate the differences so that as we get to know each other, those things can actually help me grow. Those can help me get closer to God. Those things can help me get closer to other people. It helps me grow in character. Now, Sarah and I, we are totally different people. But as I look back on the time that we've been together, I have grown in different ways because of Sarah. She often sees things completely differently to me, and that's a blessing sometimes. But I'm also the same. I see things completely different. But actually, as you understand each other, we learn. I learn more about myself through Sarah and the way in which she sees things. And then we grow together. Now, if we're going to appreciate other differences, each other's differences, we're going to have to learn to accept the fact that sometimes we have a difference of opinion on things. The only person you are ever going to agree with all the time is you. So when we're trying to grow together with other people, how do you accept the fact that they, at some times, they may have a different opinion on some things to what I have? Well, look at Romans 14, verse 1. It says this. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. We all do, don't we? Treat them gently. We learn to treat people gently in light of the fact that we differ on things. You realise that they have a different background. You figure out where they're coming from, what's their history, what's their sort of circumstances. Have you had this experience? Maybe you've been chatting with somebody and you're kind of having a conversation with them and during that conversation you sort of think to yourself, well, that's strange. Why did they say that? Where are they coming from? You know, I don't understand. Why would they say that? And then I learn a little bit more about their history and I learn a bit more about them and maybe their circumstances. And then I go, oh, yeah, now I get it. Now I understand why that's so important to them. Now I understand why that is they're so passionate about that. You get to know something about them. And then you're able to be gentle in light of the fact that we have differences of opinions, or we're just different people. If you want to grow with other people, you've got to appreciate the differences you have with other people. Think about people at work. How can you appreciate others' differences and grow together in the workplace? What about in your family? How in your family you're different from each other, but you can grow with each other? Those of you who are in a life group, appreciating the differences is one of the keys to growing together. Unless you're intentional about this, the differences that are a delight in the beginning well, they will irritate you at the end. You've got to be intentional and understand the differences, the different kind of peoples that we are. Now, why did God make us like this? So that we might grow together. See, the one thing that's wonderful about church is kind of the sort of mix of people that we are. And I love that, actually. We're a variety of people, a mixture of backgrounds and experiences and Christian faith, long or short, a whole variety of people. And that is just so unique. Where in society do you find that kind of thing? And that's the wonder of church family. And so we have to appreciate the differences so that we can grow together. Because the very things that irritate us sometimes about other people, because they're different from us, may well be the very thing that God wants to grow us through. So we need to learn to appreciate the differences. Secondly, I realise that people change, so I decide to do something new. People change, so I decide to do something new. God's doing something new. He's doing something new in all of our lives, in fact. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Now, if you're new to this thing called church and you're checking it out, what it means to be a Christian, let me just tell you this. It is not showing up to church on a Sunday. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Or I get this new list of rules that I have to obey in my life. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, it means here, it means a new life. A new life in Christ has begun. You've invited Christ into your life. You've accepted him as Savior and Lord. And now a new life has become a new creation. God is doing something new in your life. He is changing your character. He's changing your perspective on things. He's changing you all the way through your life, all the way through into eternity. That's what God does in our life because he loves us. And since God is doing something new as he changes us, we have to realize because of those changes, we also have to do something new. Things don't stay the same, do they? And if you try to keep things the same, if you try to live in the past, well, you're going to quickly become a fossil, aren't you? So you have to be aware of change. But here's the temptation. When you find something that works, a relationship that works, a small group that works, things are working well in your marriage, when you get to the point where something is working well, you're tempted to freeze that moment in time. If we just keep it like this because it's working, we try to do that, but it never works because people change, situations change, things change. So we've got to keep doing something new. If we're always going to try and stay where we are in order to keep growing, it will never work. I mean, businesses try to do that. Churches try to do that. Families try to do this. It's great that something is good right now. Fantastic. But to keep growing together, you're going to have to keep changing together. We always stop growing when we try to recapture the past. Rejoice in the past. That's okay. But if you try to recapture the past, you're always going to stop growing. So here's what I want you to get from this. The reason we grow apart is that we don't change together. And the reason families start to grow apart is we stop changing together. The reason marriages grow apart is that we don't change together. We don't do something new together. The reason churches grow apart is that we don't change together. The reason friends grow apart is because we don't change together. God is doing something new in our lives. We're going to have to be changing for the rest of our lives. So in order to grow together, you have to change together. And that means there has to be something new that happens in your life. Now, Jesus gives us a picture of this, of kind of sort of deciding to do something new. He says in Mark 2, verse 22, he says, new wine must be put into new wineskins. And what Jesus is saying here, he says, you've got to give your life some space to expand. See, let me explain. In that day, they would take wine and they would put it in a leather wineskin and the wine fermented and then it would expand and therefore then it would expand the leather wineskin. As it hung out in the sun, the wineskin would harden and if you poured out the old wine and you put in some new wine, then when the new wine began to expand or it tried to expand, it had no space to expand. So it would burst the wineskin. Jesus is talking about doing something new in your life. He's saying, if you want to continue to grow, you've got to give your life space to expand, to do something new. If there is no space to expand, if there's no place to do something new, you're going to stop growing. You kind of just stall. And Jesus is saying, to do something new means you've got to make changes. Now, I know for some of you, that word change is a frightening word. Now, a lot of us love that word and love the reality of it, but many of us don't like that word. Let me encourage you with this. It's amazing. It's amazing how a small change can make a huge impact. Even small changes in a family, in a marriage, in a small group. Small changes can give you some space to expand and to grow together. It opens things up. For example, let's say in your marriage, for the last 20 years, every Friday night, you've taken your wife out to the same restaurant, McDonald's. For 20 years, every Friday night, that's where you've been taking your wife to McDonald's. Now, what I'm saying here is to kind of give your marriage some space to expand, you've got to change things up a little bit. Like taking her to Burger King next week. That's a bit of a good change. But it's a new thing, but it's a small change, isn't it? It's a new thing, a new thought, a new way to go, a new way to look at life. Little things can make a big difference when it comes to change. So my suggestion is this. Try something different and watch how God opens things up. Sometimes we get stagnant and we kind of just do the same old, and look for new ways because God is changing us. And if we're kind of the same of what we were, say, a year or 2 years ago, and we've not kind of changed and moved on, there's something wrong with that. We should be changing because God is constantly changing us. If we're open to God's work in us through His Spirit, then He should be moulding and changing us. And so we need to grow together. And in order to grow together, we need to be open to the new. Thirdly, I realise that people hide, so I decide to take a risk. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, very often, because we're insecure, we hide. We hide our faults and our failings. We hide our hurts and our habits. We simply just hide. So if I'm going to grow, I've got to get out of hiding a little bit, and I've got to share something of myself and decide to take a risk. Now, why do we hide? Well, we hide because we're hurt, because we're insecure, because we're afraid, we don't trust. There's lots of reasons why we hide from one another. But if I'm going to grow, I've got to find somewhere, someone, somehow, to stop hiding all the time. If I want to grow, I've got to decide to take a risk, to be authentic. I have to admit where I'm weak, that I have sins, that I've missed the mark. I've got to do what the Bible says in 1 John 1, verses 6 through 8. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, you bring it out into the light, because you see, in the dark is where you can hide things and where it's scary. But in the light, we can bring things out, and you realize that that's not something to be scared about at all. You bring it out, your flaws, your faults, and your failures. In fact, you do what James says in James 5, 15 and 16. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I want to encourage you to find someone to do that with. But that involves taking a risk. Admit that you're not perfect. And the truth is, well, that's not much of a risk because everybody knows you ain't perfect. So most people go, well, tell me something I don't know, sort of thing. We all know we're not perfect. We all know we make mistakes. What I'm saying is to take the mask off and share and be honest with what's going on in your life. Now, who should you admit this to? I mean, if I said, turn to the person next to you and admit your five greatest faults, I mean, who would like doing that? No one. Who do you admit your faults to? Well, notice what James says here. He says, pray for each other. So find somebody who you can trust, who will pray for you, well, you can pray together for each other. I mean, you can always find somebody who will gossip about you, and you can always find someone who will rub their hands saying, well, I'm glad you have greater problems than what I have. Now look for somebody who will pray for you, who will care for you, and you also can pray for and care for them as well. Kind of a prayer partnership, caring for one another. I mean, life groups could do that for each other. That's one of the things life groups can do, is to pray for each other. You see, people who stop hiding find the greatest growth in their life, and people who stop hiding also make the greatest impact on others. The Apostle Paul, he made an incredible impact, not only in the first century, but all the way through to our century. And one of the reasons was that he decided to stop hiding and he found the life of freedom. Look, he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Notice the first thing he says here. He says, I don't wear masks. Now, not the kind of face covering we had to wear during COVID. I don't mean those. He's talking about being a fake. He's talking about being a phony. You put on a mask and you kind of hide behind it. And it can be a really good mask. It could really impress other people. You know, people look at you and go, oh, wow, they've got it all together. They're a great person. They're really growing in their faith. They're really kind of a great kind of person to know. And you put this kind of mask on, this kind of phony, fake presentation of yourself. But the problem is that you still know the real you. And you think, well, they don't love me. They're not impressed with me. I mean, if they really knew the real me, they're not going to like me, love me, want to be with me. They're impressed with the kind of phony, the fake me. What would it be like to drop the mask and realise that just like God loves the real you, the people who are closest to you love the real you? Now, that's a risk. But that's a refreshing way to live. To live the kind of person that you really are. Because Paul says, we don't wear masks. But he also carries on because he also says, we don't maneuver and manipulate. Notice that? Now that's a tiresome way to live life. Kind of maneuvering and manipulating everything so that it works out your way, to your benefit. You know, you begin to feel that life is like a big chess game. You move this piece here and that piece there. And then the end, you think, well, I won. Except you haven't, because there's a big problem with that. Life is not a game. Life is about what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to change you and better your character and deepen your relationships. And God wants to do something in you. That's why you drop the mask. That's why you stop maneuvering and manipulating people so that you get what you want. And then Paul adds something else. He says, we don't twist God's word. Now, that's really important for those who teach the Bible. But I also think there's another way we can twist God's word. As a Christian, one of our favourite ways is to hide behind the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's say you're in a life group. Let's say you're in a small group discussion and it's touching on the area of your life that you know you need to sort out. It's getting a bit up close and personal. So to kind of manoeuvre things away, to divert the discussion, getting up too close to you, too personal to you, say, hey, do you know what? Let's talk about the beast in Revelation. And all of a sudden you throw up this smoke screen and we hide behind it. Paul says, I don't twist God's word to suit myself. I let it speak to me, even if it's painful, even if it's challenging. And then he says, instead, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. That is the most refreshing way that you can possibly live. To know God loves me for who I am, and the people in my life who are closest to me love me for who I am. That is a joyous, freeing way to live. And Paul says, I do it all in the presence of God. Paul says, I realize I live for an audience of one. Because I know God loves me no matter what. I'm able to realise that people in my life should love me no matter what. And that gives you the strength to drop the mask. Because you see, when you hide, you're not going to grow because you've got all this hidden stuff going on. But But if you can find someone who you can be really open with and just say, look, this is who I really am. This is what I'm struggling with. These are kind of things that I grapple with. That they accept you for who you really are, and then they pray for you, and they encourage you, and they build you up, and you also can do the same. It becomes a shared connection and relationship. I tell you, when you do that, it will supercharge your growth, and you'll see some incredible things happen. And I want to encourage you to think about who could you connect with, to do that with, because you could listen to this and go, oh yeah, great idea. So my challenge to some of you this week is take a risk. Reach out to someone. Say, hey, how do you feel about meeting up for a coffee? And we could talk about this, and then we might pray together. I mean, it's risky, no doubt about that. But it's one of the keys of growth as we do life together. That's what we should be about. Life together, growing together. Fourthly, I have to realise that people sin. So in light of that reality, I decide to forgive. People do sin. We know that. We know that ourselves. Therefore, because of that reality, it is a conscious decision that I decide to forgive. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul encourages us by saying, when people sin, you should forgive and comfort them so they won't give up in despair. And let me tell you what's happening here. Let me give you a bit of background. You see, a guy in this church in Corinth had really messed up, and he didn't want to admit it. And they talked to him about it, and he came clean. He admitted that he'd done wrong. He admitted that he had sinned and asked for forgiveness and received forgiveness. But the problem was, everyone else in the church, well, they were kind of holding him at arm's length. They knew what he'd done, and so they weren't that forgiven. They kind of held him at arm's length. They were still holding his sin over his head, even though he had confessed it and asked for forgiveness. And so Paul writes to them, to the church, and he says to them, look, you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive and comfort this guy. Now, often, when we think, look, if I forgive and I comfort them, that's going to give them the excuse to do it all over again. Well, God says the exact opposite is true. If you don't forgive them and you don't comfort them, they are going to give up in despair. And we all need someone in our lives who expresses to us the forgiveness of God, the comfort of God. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. He died to offer us, sinners who had rebelled against him, he died to offer us the gift, and it is a gift, the gift of forgiveness. And if we are Christians, we've received that gift. And we enjoy living our lives on the forgiveness we have received through Christ. Well, since God gave us the gift of forgiveness, he says we, in light of this, we must forgive others. Now, this is the most difficult kind of forgiveness in the next verse. Colossians 3:13 says this, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The most difficult forgiveness is when someone offends me or repeatedly offends me or hurts me ongoingly or hurts someone I love. But the only way we can find the strength to forgive is by recognizing that God has forgiven me. I don't have it in myself to forgive, in my own strength. But I do have it in the fact that God has forgiven me for so much. So who am I, Paul is saying in effect through this verse, who am I not to forgive when he's forgiven me for so much? And that's where you find the strength to forgive. Now, here's the thing. If you want to grow spiritually, one of the biggest roadblocks to spiritual growth is unforgiveness. When you don't forgive somebody, that is one of the biggest blocks to spiritual growth. It becomes this all-encompassing thing, and the intensity of it grows so much so that actually the reality is that that's all you can think about, and it sidesteps you or it moves you away from your relationship with God, and you stop growing. You kind of hit this roadblock. Now, I'm not downplaying that forgiveness is hard. It is hard. It is challenging. It is difficult at times. But if I'm going to grow closer in my relationship with God and with people that are important in my life, the lack of forgiveness can be a huge barrier. Now, maybe that's an issue for you at the moment. I don't know. And perhaps the question you need to ask yourself is, who is it that I need to forgive? Who is it that I need to comfort? And I realise, as I ask that, that is a challenging question. It is not easy to forgive sometimes, particularly if you've been hurt badly. All of our emotions go against it. And when we talk about forgiveness, we're not saying that the person can hurt you again. You're kind of giving them permission to hurt you all over again. That's not what I'm saying. Or trusting them with whatever they did wrong again. They may have to re-earn trust. The relationship may well have to change, perhaps. But the reality is, we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about letting go of the bitterness. We're talking about giving it all over to God. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Don't hold grudges against others. The Lord forgave you, so let that bitterness go. Now, when it comes to this, let me give you two prayers you could pray. Maybe some of you need to pray a prayer of forgiveness. You need to simply pray, God, I forgive them. I don't want to live in bitterness over this. And God's given you the strength to do that. God, I forgive them. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, even as I say that, I know some of you are thinking, but I'd love to do that, you know. I know I'll kind of cut my nose off to spite my own face, but, you know, I just can't. I don't have it in myself to do that. Well, let me encourage you to pray a different prayer. Simply a prayer of willingness. Be honest with God, because he knows your heart anyway. Pray, God, honestly, I know I should forgive them. And I don't want to live with this bitterness anymore. But I don't have the strength to do it. So I want to tell you, I'm willing to be made willing. Help me to get that strength. Help me to see things in a different way. People sin, so we have to forgive. And that's part of growing. And that can be costly sometimes. But if we don't, we'll be stuck at that roadblock for weeks, months, maybe even years until we forgive. And then fifthly, I realise people are selfish, so I decide to encourage other people's growth. Truth is, we're all selfish. So because we're selfish, if we're going to grow together, we've got to decide to encourage other people's growth. To accelerate your own growth, you've got to deal with your own selfishness. However, we often try to deal with our own selfishness by focusing in on ourselves, thinking, well, this is what I need to do. I'm struggling with selfishness. I need to get away and think about myself. I need a spa day. That's what's going to help me with this. I need to get away on a retreat, and then I'll be less selfish when I walk out of there. Now, don't get me wrong. You need relaxation days. Sometimes you need some days to think about things, but if you are struggling with selfishness, you are never going to become less selfish by focusing on yourself. It just won't happen. The only way to become less selfish is to focus on others. The greatest thing you can do for your spiritual growth is to encourage other people's spiritual growth. Because when you encourage other people to grow, you're being less selfish and you're also going to grow in incredible ways. You focus on other people. And you might be thinking, well, what could I do then? What could I do to help other people grow? Well, there's a pretty good list here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. My friend, says Paul, we beg you to warn anyone who isn't living right, encourage anyone who feels left out, help all who are weak, and be patient with everyone. It's a good list there, isn't it, those four? What could I do? You see someone who's feeling left out, and you go round and you put your arm around them, and you just say, I'm with you, I'm praying for you. I see what you're going through. Just know that I'm there for you. Well, you've just encouraged their growth. You see somebody who's going through a tough time, and you just come alongside them, and you may not even need to say anything, but you just come alongside them, and you give them some strength. You may give them a word of encouragement or action, but you kind of had your radar out, and you saw that, and you did something about it, and you helped them to grow as you did that. And as you did that, you were blessed. These are things all of us can do and all of us need to do if we're going to grow together. The truth is, when you see something missing, some needs that are not being met in another person's life, more often than not, you are the one who's meant to meet that need. You might be, for example, you're sitting in the life group, perhaps, and you see someone and you realise they need some encouragement, but nobody in the group is encouraging them. And you're thinking, why isn't someone encouraging them? Because you are the one who's to encourage them. The reason you're in the group is that you see it at that moment. The reason you're with that person or you're in a group of people and you just spot someone, God has placed that on your heart. That's for you to do. That's your responsibility to encourage that person and to reach out to that person and to build them up. And if you see it, you do it, simply. You don't wait on somebody else to do it. If you see it, you do it. You realise, God, you put me here. I'm the one that sees it. You placed it on my heart to look at this person and understand what's going on. I'm the one who understands they need encouragement. And so you do that. You encourage them. It doesn't have to be anything huge, most likely. It's just a word of encouragement. It's just kind of reaching out to them. And you watch as you do that. You watch how God uses you to help other people grow. And as you do that, you watch and see how you grow. We grow together. God wants to use us all. Hebrews 10:24 says this: we must also consider how to encourage each other to show love and do good things. We grow together. And as we do, we celebrate each other's spiritual growth. God wants to encourage each other. He wants us to build one another up, remember. Show love and do good things is what he's saying. And you can't do it alone. Lone Ranger Christianity does not exist. Well, it kind of does, but you go nowhere fast. We are saved individually, but we're adopted into God's forever family. He places us into his forever family, his ultimate family, but he places us into kind of local expressions of that, his church, gatherings of God's people, gatherings of people together so that we do life together, so that we grow together. Growth is not a solo act. It's a group project. And we grow together. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to encourage you to pray for your own spiritual growth. Just simply pray, Lord God, help me to grow closer to you, grow closer to others, grow in character, and grow in perspective. Help me to grow. And also pray for the growth of the people in your own life. Your family, your friends, people you work with, people in your life group. Lord, I pray for these people. Help them to grow. In some small way, I'm making myself available. And if you can use me to help somebody else grow, then use me. Pray that you'd grow through your relationships with people in your life. In fact, you might want to pray something like this. Lord, help us to appreciate our differences and grow together. Help us to be willing to change, to try something new and grow together. Help us to take a risk, to share and grow together. Help us to choose to forgive. And Lord, help us to invest in other people for their growth as we grow together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.